when we consider how much you love us, how much you have done for us and continue to do for us, Lord, where we can do nothing but praise you and thank you. We can never do it enough, Lord, and so we never get tired of praising you. We never get tired of worshiping you. And we're grateful, Lord, that we get to do that for all eternity. Jesus, we worship you today and forever. We love you, Lord, and we lift these things up to you and just give them to you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and thank you in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
All right. If you have your Bible, if you go ahead and open it to Revelation 18. If you weren't with us last week, we started in Revelation 17. I know that's a shocker. It comes right before Revelation 18. And it was really part one of two. Today we get to part two of two. And we're talking about the judgment of Babylon. And if you weren't with us last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message. You can find it on the website and listen, or you can find it on Facebook and watch it. I think it's a really important piece because it helps us understand why God has to judge Babylon, why it must happen, what's occurred with Babylon. And here, what we're going to find is a little different focus than the Babylon of last week. Last week, what we were looking at is the judgment of the religious system of Babylon, because it's broken up into components. This week, we come in and we're going to find that there's more of Babylon to be judged. Last week, when we finished chapter 17, religious Babylon had been killed. It had been taken out and wiped out. But there's more to go, and that's what we're going to pick up today when we come into chapter 18. So chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. All right. I want you to see here, this is a different angel, because we're talking about a different judgment of a different system. So we see a transition from religious Babylon to what's going to be political, economical Babylon. And today is going to be a little bit more focused on the economics part, but you're going to see that religion is always intertwined in there. But this is a different judgment than the one we had last week. Last week, again, we saw a political Babylon destroy religious Babylon, and with great fury, with a grand hatred, because they were competing for the affection of people, the loyalty of people, for the prizes of the earth, for monetary gain. And Antichrist and his political system really doesn't play well with others. He missed that in kindergarten, so he just doesn't like that. He wants it all for himself. But what we saw is those systems, political Babylon, economic Babylon, religious Babylon, worked well together for a while because they used each other for the purpose of globalism, to be able to get the world in a one-world state of mind. You know, we are the world. That's where this was going. Babylon has put that in the hearts and minds of people who have that desire. And so we saw that whole piece going there. But at one point, the Antichrist is going to come forward and say, hey, the power that we're amassing, I don't want to share it with you. The prosperity, I don't want to share that. And when it comes to self-aggrandizement, there can only be me. And he'll sing about himself. So he's going to wipe out political Babylon. So this new angel who appears is now making the judgment for political and economic Babylon, not religious Babylon. And we're going to see that that whole system is just simply a puppet of Antichrist to get what he wants. So when we talk about this judgment, we're also talking about Antichrist. And we're going to see again that we can divide those two between political and economic Babylon that we're going to deal with here today. Some would even say that if you get to chapter 19, that is going to be the destruction of the kings of the earth. So therefore, the political component is more there, and we're going to see the religious piece here. And hopefully you can see, even just looking back at history, how often religion, economics, and government have used each other to try to amass more wealth or more power. It's not something that's new. It's just really going to find its ultimate fulfillment here during the tribulation, especially at this time. And since when we were in Revelation 16, 10 through 11, we saw that the one of the bold judgments there was to bring the earth into utter darkness. when this angel appears who is going to illuminate the whole earth, what it's going to do is it's going to take all sin and all the players of sin, all the cockroaches who have been hiding in the kitchen, they're all going to be exposed at one point in the presence of this angel. And because of that, some have decided, well, maybe this angel then is speaking of Jesus and his return. I want to assure you this angel is not Jesus, because when it says another angel, what that literally means is another of the same kind. It's the same kind of angel who came to judge religious Babylon. It's the same kind of angel who came and who made some of the pronouncements that have taken place up to this point. So this is another angel. But what we do get from this angel is illuminated or glowing. How does that happen? How does an angelic being or a person or anybody else come to the point where they're fully illuminated? It can only happen when you're in the presence of the one who is light. It's Jesus. So this angel is coming from the direct presence of the glory of the King of Glory. And he's going to light up the stage as he sets this whole thing into motion. And I think that that's an important piece for us as we are going through this study to take a little sidetrack here and to talk about that in our own lives, because I know we've all been called in the ministry. We've all been called to go into different places and to proclaim the gospel, to bring the message of hope. And what we need to understand is we can do a lot of work. We can get invested in things that are good things, that are even godly things, but if we haven't been in the presence of the Lord Jesus, then what we don't bring with us is the illumination of the Holy Spirit that makes these things not temporary for a time, but for eternity. And you and I, as much as we want to minister, as much as we get into the Word, as much as we sing, this, the main thing is still the main thing, being with Jesus. It's everything. It does expose darkness. It does illuminate a situation. But it's also the fragrance of the Lord that goes with us in places that can be undeniable to those who see it. Now, they still have a choice, but so do we. And if we are going to do ministry, if we're going to make a difference in the last hours, in the last days, which I think we're in, we've got to be with Jesus. Because when we show up, we will illuminate the scene too. I think it's really important for us to understand. Verse 2. And he cried, the angel, with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Now, as we discussed in last week's study, we note that both the Roman Empire and Babylon, geographic Babylon, that is located in modern-day Iraq, are going to be rebuilt during the tribulation, not just in terms of a system, but in terms of a location. And we know that to be true. And what we find is that some people really have difficulty because they can't determine what is going to happen in what place. And I would say there's still some things to be unfolded. Don't worry about that. That will all come together. But what we do need to know is that these places will actually come back together. And I mentioned that last week when we were in Jeremiah 50, verse 39, and Jeremiah 51, verse 37. It makes clear that Babylon will actually be rebuilt. It has to be rebuilt. It will become a center of opulence in the world during the tribulation. And we know that because both of those prophecies tell us that Babylon will have to be destroyed to the point where nobody can ever inhabit it again. And this has never happened. Historically, this has not taken place. So it will be rebuilt. The Roman Empire will be rebuilt. And we don't know which one is going to go in either place. So we don't know geographically the location given to us here of economic Babylon. But what we do know is wherever it is and whoever reigns it, it's going to be fully in line with everything that the Antichrist is trying to accomplish. It is going to be fully globalistic in its thinking. It is going to be fully in rebellion against the Lord. And this will encompass all the aspects of mankind. It's going to bring everything into one place. But with the pronouncement of this angel, which I think is going to happen very soon, I hope is going to happen very soon, in about 7 years would be great, 7 years and one day if we're going to stretch it out. with this pronouncement of this angel, all that is put in place by Antichrist is going to come to a very abrupt end. This is what the language says. It means when it happens, it's going to happen so quickly. It's going to be done in a moment. And again, if you've been around in these studies, you are rejoicing like I am because I want it done. Now, what I find is interesting here is what dwells in this place. What dwells in the place where they've gone to put all this wealth and this luxury, and they've amassed everything of the finest stuff for themselves, all that the world has to offer. And during the tribulation, what we find is that they're amassing all this stuff while humanity is being wiped out, while the oceans are being turned to blood, while the trees are burning up, while animals are dying in every body of water. And what are they still focused on? Amassing stuff for themselves. And I want you to think of that. You got to put this in context with everything else we've heard. It's all about stuff for them. And so those who have the reins over economic Babylon are intoxicated with wealth and luxury. And they acquire it with the mindset of choosing just to ignore all the suffering that the world, that creation, that people are going through, because stuff becomes more important to them than life itself. Now, hopefully that hits some people, even as we're talking about this today, because I'm afraid that this is not something that is only confined to the tribulation period. There are a lot of people who have decided that stuff is more important than people. And I want you to see what dwells in this city. What are the list of the inhabitants? We know people are there, but it tells us that what is here is demonic. The people that live there are like dead men's bones, and they dwell among the demonic. It's a tomb or a prison for all that is evil in the world. Even when we were in Matthew 13:31, we could go back there and you read the parable of the sower. Even the birds of the air in the parable of the sower are a picture of Satan. So what it's telling us is in this land where all luxury is acquired, where people are willing to do whatever they can to take items unto themselves, what dwells there is demonic, it's death, it's satanic in its very origin. And I think there's a lot for us to contemplate and to think about in that way. I think we can see that there are many people who are willing to acquire much wealth in the world by doing the same thing, by aligning themselves with the evil one, by doing all kinds of unspeakable things to attain it. And what's so interesting to me is that even 10 years ago, and if you go back further, 20 years ago, you could see those things, but they were disguised. They were out in the open, but they would call them good things, and they would try to make it a New Age religionish type of things. Now, it is as blatant as it can possibly be. It's witchcraft and incantations and after-school Satan clubs. And folks, there's something happening very quickly in our time. It's like birth pains, like the Lord told us would happen, that are speeding up. And we see them taking place in our culture as evil just comes out and says, I'm evil, you should embrace me and love me because I'll give you things. I'll give you what you want. And that's what we see here in Babylon. It is the heart of economic Babylon. And we need to keep that in mind because we are not immune to it ourselves. It creeps in slowly. It begins to erode relationships. And I'll tell you what, it happens so quickly. I'm going to touch on an area here that I think is really important. There's been a thing of currencies in the world shifting their values and changing. And people buying up currencies that might revalue and become very high in value. And I have long said if this happens, those who hold it will see an unprecedented divorce rate. And I'll tell you why. Because what's going to happen is people will say, but I want this and you want that, and why are you telling me I can't have what I want? And there'll be a separation over monetary things. And I'm telling you, it's of Satan. And it manifests itself in us in many ways, even when we don't have a lot. So folks, pay attention to this, because this is economic Babylon. It is what is moving, and we have to be as wise as we possibly can to see it and not fall into its snare. Verse 4, and he says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the word my people means that these are those who have committed their life to Jesus. This is not the world he's speaking to. This is followers of Christ. These in the tribulation period and before the tribulation period. And the call is that they come out of the world. Folks, I hope you hear that call. I hope all of us hear that call. Because the world is alluring. It wants us to come in and join with it. It wants us to come in and begin to entwine with it and say, well, there's no problem with us enjoying all that the world has and the Lord has. The only problem is when your affection begins to give itself way to the world instead of the Lord. When you try to share the two, it will never work. And so the Lord says here, I want you to come out of her, because if you don't come out of her, you are subject to the same things she will go through. You are subject to the same difficulties, to the same chastisement, to the same repercussions. And folks, that's a high cost. That's a cost we don't want to see people go through. And yet the Lord says, man, come out of her now. Now, I know this is for the tribulation, but I even want you to think about what Matthew 6:24 tells us. It says, this is Jesus talking again, and he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is riches. You can't serve them both. Folks, we use what the Lord's given us for ministry. We use it to bring people to the gospel, to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it can go so much further than that in our life. We can let it begin to creep in and have a place that it doesn't belong. And unfortunately, in our day, we see much of religious Babylon finding its way into the church. And I would tell you, it drove in on the road of commercial Babylonism that we allowed into the church, that we said we must have in order to be effective in the world. We must be economically solid. We must be consumers of church. And it's made a mess. And what we find from that is religious Babylon is alive in the church through that road. How cautious do we have to be? And what we're here is that there's going to be trouble for each one of us, even though we see it, in detaching ourselves from part of Babylon. It gets us into trouble, and we know that, but Babylon wants to creep into each one of us. The economic side of Babylon, in particular, I think even inside of the church, much more the economic part than the religious part. It just finds its way in one at a time. But if we go back and we look at all the troubles that it's brought, all the distress, all the shame, all the confrontations, all the real losses, all the evil destruction, we can come back and we can say, man, that is Babylon moving in us. And we've got to detach ourselves. And while we're here, I just want to talk about, this is a great time for each one of us to take a self-assessment. To start to look through and say, where is it that I might be attached in the Babylon? Or what part of Babylon's got a hold of me? Because, folks, we've got to get rid of it. We cannot be a part that practices and participates in what the world is doing or in the world's ways, because the repercussions will come to us, too. And I love that the Holy Spirit gives us a greater warning in 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, again, we are preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus. It says that everyone has this hope that Jesus is coming and prepares himself. This is where we do some inventory. This is where we get alone this afternoon or some other point, and we sit down with our Bible or we sit down with the Lord alone and shut everything off and say, Lord, man, where does Babylon have its hooks in me? What is it that I've got to detach from? What is it that I have to remove from? Because it's destructive in all of its ways. And before we move on, I want you to see one more piece here in those verses. And that is that there are believers in the world
at the end of the Great Tribulation. I've heard people say as they're reading through this, these passages, and other commentators say that when you get to the second half of the tribulation, there will be no salvation. And I would say again to you, then, who is the Lord calling his people? And what is he calling them out of? God reaches to the last moment. He calls his people to freedom here, and he calls the rest of the world who have rejected him to judgment. That's where we're at in this point. Verse 5. For her, which is Babylon, her sins have reached to the heavens. Isn't that interesting? If you were here last week and you were with us in the study of Genesis 10 and 11 as we were in Revelation 17, we found that Nimrod was the founder of Babel. That he moved on. He was a builder of nations and he was the hunter of the souls of men. That he created a rebellion. And what is he, Nimrod, famous for in Babel? The Tower of Babel, that ziggurat, an astrological tower, where he said, we will ascend into the heavens. It sounds much like what Satan would say, or had said. And here it is. They finally come to the point where their sins have reached the heaven. They're going to get what they wanted. It's just not going to be what they wanted. They're going to get all the way to where the Lord has heard the things that they have proposed, and now destruction is going to come. It says, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, rendered to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, Isis a queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrows. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And I say, amen. Amen. So whoever this heavenly voice is here in this scene is bringing up the events and the people and the place who run it. And they have been willing to do, again, whatever they would do to get what they want. And he says, man, mix her a double cup. Let suffering come upon this. And some of us say, well, that's so harsh. Man, you just got to look at what Babylon has done. You've got to look at the losses to open our eyes and see the destruction that has been there before. She has used all the treasures of the earth for herself. And now she finds that the result is going to be eternal bankruptcy, and it should be that way, followed by great sorrow. But while she is on the earth in the flesh, she sees herself as someone who should never have to suffer, never have to go through any difficulty. But she's more than willing to let everybody else suffer so that she doesn't suffer. Let other people incur the difficulties of the world so that she can get anything she wants. And she believes she's got this wired. Now, I find this interesting because this, again, is Babylon creeping into the church. And I hope you see that. Because we have been told that we will encounter trials in this life. We have been told that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We have been told that to daily take up our cross and follow the Lord. The cross is not a foam mattress. It's not for comfort. It's to dying to self. And yet somebody, somewhere, well, I believe the evil one planted with inside the church that if you follow Jesus, you should never have to suffer. Anything should never be bad. And if it is bad, then you're in trouble with Jesus. You must have sinned. I mean, we see this throughout the scripture. I want to take back what the word tells us. It says that the world will hate us because we reflect him. That's what it's supposed to look like. But Babylon says, I should never have to suffer if suffering should be done. The poor peasant people should suffer that I don't have to. And the mentality has moved into the church, and we have to kick it back out because it is going to be judged. It's a delusion. And it's a delusion that has overtaken many people. And I think we have to put back in our mind that if I am living godly in Christ Jesus, if I'm reflecting him in the world, if I'm reaching out to people, people will hate me just as they hated him. Everybody says, well, I don't want any of that. Well, then you're not following where the Lord went before us. We love them, and they will despise us. This is the truth. Throughout time, and even today, there are many who have said, at least in their minds, I have everything I want. If I don't want it, I'll go. If I don't have it, I'll go get it. And the reason I don't want God is because he gets in the way of what I want. And that's what's going on. Even in their heads, even if they won't verbalize it, that's it. He gets in the way of everything I want. He just needs to get out of my way, and I'll move forward. And so, about this whole thing, they're making up the rules as they go. That's what you would do. If you want it your way, you just make up the rules. And we see that happening everywhere. If you're not seeing that, you're not paying attention. But the same delusion of Babylon for individuals is that same delusion that will take place that is going to be judged at this point. We are not God. It is a satanic system that moves in this way. And we have to separate ourselves and come away from it because it will get what it wants at all costs, including even the people who would call its friends and family. It will sacrifice them for what it wants. And unlike when God placed in the heart of the Antichrist to destroy Babylon, this time God is going to do the destroying. Because when religious Babylon was destroyed, he used political Babylon to do it, but this time at the end, he's what's remaining and he's going to wipe this thing out. And at that point, they're going to find out who truly is God. There is one God, and it's him alone. He gets to make the rules, and he rules. And that's what's going to happen here. Verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. When they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas. By the way, alas there means grief. It means deep wailing grief. So they're saying grief, grief. You can translate it that way. They'll say, grief, grief, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So now we see the political side of globalism mourning the destruction of the economic side, for they've used each other to gain everything they want. And what we see is that political Babylon realizes now, or that governmental system, that they are not going to get it when the economic system crashes. They are going to go into great difficulty. And that pressing of the people and the poverty and all that will come upon others while they bask in the opulence is now going to be lost. That's why they're weeping. Therefore, they don't wail over the people who have died. They don't wail over the destruction of the earth. They don't wail over any of that. They wail over a loss of luxury, of a lifestyle that they've become accustomed to. And they're willing to trade people for money and for possessions and for everything that they want. That's what they're willing to do. And they're about to lose it. And it's going to happen in an instant. And now we see it's not just the kings of the earth, because that addresses the kings of the earth. Now we're going to talk about the merchants, the businessmen, who will be affected by this loss. And that's verse 11. It says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oils and frankincense and wine and oils and flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, and horses and chariots and the bodies and the souls of men. Everything in that list is seen by them as merchandise. I want you to catch that. And the vast majority of those things, I mean the vast majority, are all luxuries. It's all luxuries. It's all appetites of the flesh. And this shows the depravity of man and the endless appetite that our flesh has that can never be filled. I don't know if you've read Proverbs 27:20. It's one of those passages that just hits me. It says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And that's what it's talking about here. No matter how much they amass, they never come to a point where they say, well, that's enough. We finally arrived. We finally have what we want. No, it just keeps going. And so the business people see the destruction of the wealth and luxury and the lust of the flesh. And there's no mention of grief over the tremendous amount of loss of life here. No grief at all.
It hits me so starkly because I see that in people. I see it even in people who claim to be Christian businessmen. And they wipe people's savings out. And they leave them destitute, even other believers. And they say, well, it's a business transaction. It just went bad. That's how it goes sometimes. And I've seen this happen over and over. And it doesn't take into account of all the damage it does to people. That's Babylon in the hearts of people. And as a matter of fact, for this group of people during the tribulation, I want you to see that they probably become very fond of the loss of people upon the world, because it means they get the people's stuff. They get their treasures. When we disappear at the rapture, there are going to be some people crying and some people going, hey, that house is empty. That Beamer? Ooh, it's got the keys in it. Of course it's mine. I mean, there's going to be racking up stuff going, man, this is perfect. It's everything that I have ever wanted. And so they'll just become completely callous about all the death, the destruction. They'll become opportunists. They're like vultures flying around waiting for the next thing to destroy. You say, well, people wouldn't respond like that. Go back to World War II. In Poland, what happened, Hitler came in and he said, look, if you will give up any of your Jewish neighbors, I will give you their possessions. The Jews who lived among many of the Polish people and had relationships with them, they were neighbors, they would share with their families, they did that very thing. They turned in their neighbors, their kids' friends, so that they could amass their stuff. It happened in large numbers. You don't think that's in the heart of man? That is Babylon in the heart of man. When we begin to see people as commodities. That's what verse 13 tells us. It's talking about human trafficking, at least, when it talks about the bodies and the souls of men being on the market. Those are economic commodities during the tribulation. And folks, I want you to hear this. This is a sign of the times of where we're at. The closeness to the return of the Lord, because I don't know if you're paying attention again, but man, there have been some unprecedented things that have happened in our culture. This week alone, I watched this in New York, and many of you know this already, it finalized the law that they can abort a child up to the birth. They can be in the process of birth and kill the child as they're exiting the womb. We hear that Vermont's going to make it part of their state constitution, and they've called Planned Parenthood the fourth branch of government for Vermont. And folks, this is unprecedented evil. The Attorney General for the state of California said this quote, and I'm going to just quote his words, California needs more abortions because giving birth costs too much to the state. Folks, that's where we're at. This is an unprecedented, I mean, this week alone was just such a shift. That's how close you and I are going home. And I'm telling you, it's happening faster and faster. And human trafficking is an enormous issue in the world. Enormous. And I just heard this week that Seattle and Portland fight to remember one in two places in the United States where most human trafficking takes place. A very liberal agenda, a very heavy agenda that says we stand for human rights and reproductive rights and people rights and of the liberation of women. And in those two states, we have the most human trafficking in all of the United States, fighting back and forth for these two positions of first and second. Folks, God's judgment is coming, and you and I are going home. Pack your bags, and there should be nothing in your bags that belongs to Babylon. Leave that garbage here. Unpack it, unfold it, chuck it out the door. We are nearer than ever before. Lord says, each day we're getting closer, and I believe pretty soon we're going home to be with Jesus, and judgment will come upon this world, and it's coming upon our nation. And I know many of you put your hopes in the political system. Can I tell you, be involved, be engaged, be in ministry every hour of every day until the Lord calls us home. If that's 1 hour, if that's 100 hours, if that's 3 months, I don't know what it is, but be engaged in ministry every single day and in every single way. But don't believe for a moment that the political system of this country or any other country can fix this mess. It will not. It cannot. That's what the Word is telling us. There will be globalism. There will be a global religious system. There will be a global economy. There will be a global political system. And we see it unfolding just like it's supposed to. So we don't freak out. We pack out. We're ready to go. Lord Jesus, call us home and get us out of this place. And what we're seeing here in our nation is just one sign. And what we need to be looking for is what the Lord told us. Keep our eyes on Israel. When Israel's enemies gather all around her and prepare for war, be ready. Iran said today, or last week, we have the destruction plan for the complete annihilation of Israel, and we're ready to do it. And then they're moving across into Syria and now trying to find a stronghold in Lebanon. And it's happening everywhere around them, folks. The signs of the times say that you and I better get to ministry quick and unpack stuff that doesn't belong to us. Throw it out. Get engaged. Set your heart on the kingdom of heaven, because we're going home. This is not our place. It's happening. Verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like that great city? Folks, just like we've been told through this study and through the Word, there's two cities for us to go to. We can head toward Babylon, or we can head toward Jerusalem. I've made my mind. I think you've made yours. But we have an option. The heavenly city of Jerusalem, or the idolatrous destruction of Babylon, that harlot. But we've also been told that there's two kind of fruits that we can bear. Two kind of fruits, and each one of us need to decide in this life. Either we'll bear fruit that will perish when we die, and very likely before we die. Many of us have amassed things and lost them, and I think God's being gracious. He's teaching us to let go, even when we don't. And all that kind of fruit will come, or we're going to bear fruit that will remain. Fruit that will remain. Jesus even told us about this in John 15:16. He says, bear fruit that will remain. Perishing fruit, remaining fruit, it's our decision. What an absolute waste of time to invest our life in things that we know are going to perish. And let's face it, as Americans, this can really be a problematic piece for us. We have at our fingertips and our resources the ability to amass all kinds of stuff that have no eternal value. And I'm not saying don't go out and have some fun. I'm not saying go out and get rid of every activity you do. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we need to be realistic about the fact that some of the fruit that we bear will not make it to heaven. If you want to go home and watch a movie today, if it's a good movie, go home and watch a movie. But it doesn't do anything for heaven. It's neutral in this home, right? It will not remain. And then there's other things we do that remain. When you stand up and you worship in church and you're praising the Lord and you're calling upon His name, that will remain. When you come to the person today who's got that face that something's going on, and you say, hey, what's going on? I just really want to stand with you. That fruit remains. When you go out and you serve in your community and you share the gospel and you love people and you take a bag of groceries to your neighbor, that fruit remains. When you show up here and you set up church so that people can come and hear the gospel and worship together, that fruit remains. And you and I need to be those who are saying, man, Lord, I want to invest in that which is eternal. I want those things that will remain. And I'll tell you, there are many followers of Jesus who are not in that mindset. They're not really followers at this point, because Jesus bore fruit that remained. John 15, 9 through 17 tells us how to bear fruit that remains, and it's to abide in the love of Jesus. Where do you get your glow? To get it in the presence of Jesus, to illuminate you, to be the fragrance of the Lord in the world. And where do we get that love for others? It's abiding in the love of Jesus. And what happens when we express our love for others and not for stuff? We don't put stuff over people. Fruit remains. And so, it's nice to have a beautiful yard. It's not going to remain. It's nice to have a beautiful car. It's not going to transfer. It's nice to have a couple thousand extra in your checking account. It's not going into the kingdom. It's not bad. I'm not knocking all that stuff, but what I'm saying is certain things will transfer. And we need to be mindful of that. Will your fruit transfer? Will it remain? Jesus goes on to tell us in that John 15 chapter and verse 13, that the greatest expression of fruit that remains is when we lay down our lives for one another. When we lay down our lives and we say, you know what? Oh, I'm too busy. I really can't go over there. I can't really be a part for them to help them. Oh, if I give them that, then I won't be able to go and do this. But he says, man, if you want fruit that remains, and you start taking from your want list, from your luxury list, and you start giving it away. It's eternal in the heavens. What's the cure for Babylon? Selflessness. To take up our cross and to die. And I'll tell you what, that message is not popular with a lot of the church. Like, wait, isn't the church supposed to be giving to me? I want to give. I want to be given too. And the Lord says, no. Fruit that remains is when we lay down our lives for each other. Folks, we have to ask ourselves. I'd like to ask you. You don't have to answer me, but you should answer yourself. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of fruit are you cultivating in your life? Because Babylon's fruit is going to burn. And we can drift. We could be bearing fruit and then just lose track of where the Lord's going in the life in Christ and be gone. And we need to do an inventory, and we need to do it regularly. And I want you to notice, not one item again is a necessity here. It's luxury. It's all luxury. So we hear them wail at the top of their lungs. That's exactly what the verbiage tells us. They're wailing. But I want you to see that they're wailing and crying the same way that Cain did after he killed his brother Abel. Cain was upset. He was very upset when God came to him and confronted him. But what was he upset about? He wasn't upset about his brother. He never mentions his brother again. He's upset because he doesn't want to handle the punishment that's going to be doled out to him for the action that he has. He doesn't want to deal with the consequences, but his heart is calloused toward what he has done. It's like in Proverbs when it says the woman who goes to adultery and then she wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. It's the callousness toward other people and toward other lives because we just don't want to endure the difficult part for ourselves. These people are not wailing for the people who lived in the city that was destroyed, that is burning, which smoke is seen. They're wailing because they cannot maintain the way of life that they've become accustomed to. Isn't that sad? I mean, I also think about how sad that is, down to its core. And you and I as believers, when we encounter loss in this world, what should we say? Thank you, Lord, for releasing me from that. What do you have that you would like me to do? It is so liberating. I know Jeannie and I, we lost our house about 2011, because of the car wreck and the economy and all that stuff. And man, what a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, that big house and all the property and the travel trailers, all that stuff just got taken away in a heartbeat. And we looked at it and said, wow, there's a lot of memories here. Cried for about 2 minutes and said, thank you, Jesus. And you know, there's no way I could have started or pastored this church had we still had all that on us. He cut it free. He clipped Babylon off. And he let us experience a new thing. And you can look at it one of two ways. You can say, oh, I can't believe all that I've lost. I can't maintain the way of life that I've had. And you can say, Lord, you freed me up to bear fruit that remains. It's an attitude, folks. You and I have to, that's why we read the Word. That's why we read all of the Word. Because it's supposed to be transforming us. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships and on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This is interesting to me. Because while all the merchants and the king and all the inhabitants of the world weep and wail because they don't get their luxuries, you and I, the believers, are called to rejoice. And people say, you can't rejoice over that. I'm just doing what the Word says. You do what you want to do. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm rejoicing. Babylon's going down and I'm throwing a party. I want this thing wiped out. I want it gone forever. I never rejoice over the loss of life or loss of people.
there by the grace of God go I. But the system, the spiritual undertow that has been sucking people out of the grace of God, away from Him to be lost for eternity, folks, I want to throw a party. I don't think there'll be anybody in heaven going, holding up cue cards, going, now is your time to rejoice. No, we're going to see it and we're going to go, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, God of heaven, for putting an end to this whole thing. I want it to go away. I don't want Babylon to appear in me again. And it wants to. It wants to, and it wants to in you too. It wants to pop its head up. It wants to gain pieces of our heart. I want it to go away forever. All of us should be there. And I believe we are going to erupt in joyous celebration at the time that it happens. It's interesting to me how involved, again, our flesh can become in Babylon. And I think we have to really own that. We have to own the fact that there's a little hook that Babylon is able to grab hold of in us. And we've got to say, man, I don't want this. Because when we look at it, we know that it's full of damage and loss and idolatry and slavery and fear and pride and every undesirable thing in life. It's all associated with Babylon. It just has to go. And folks, again, it brings us back to verse 4. Come out of her. You and I need to just take stock. It's going to burn. Don't be touching it when it burns. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel looked up, took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in her or in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. Two closing thoughts. Two things I want you to see here. First, verse 23 says, for by your sorceries all the nations were deceived. The word sorcery here is pharmakia. What it literally means is to prepare drugs. That's what it literally means. By your sorcery, to prepare drugs, all of the nations were deceived. Folks, huge piece. There's two schools of thought upon this. I want you to see it. One school of thought means, people believe that this means the luxuries of the world that economic Babylon used to entice people has actually drugged them. They've become anesthetized by the things of Babylon. They don't even hear the suffering of people anymore because stuff has become more important. We certainly see that in these passages. We've kind of been lulled to sleep by our abundance, by our wealth, by our plans, by our ability to go out and do the things that we want to do. And you can certainly see that. But the other school of thought here is this is literally talking about pharmaceuticals, drugs in our system that have taken away our ability to pay attention. We've become so intoxicated or under the influence that we don't even care what Babylon does anymore. We just kind of jump into the stream and float like dead fish in the current. And folks, if you can't see that taking place now, I would really like to pray for you personally that God would open your eyes. We have a drug epidemic in this nation that is amazing. And Europe has no less, neither does Asia, neither does Africa. We have a drug problem that is going on as people are checking out. And we know that this is just putting them right in the place where all spiritual safeguards of the Lord are just removed. And they pull themselves straight into the system. If you're using stuff to avoid the tough stuff, if you say, I will do no suffering like Babylon does, and so I'm going to just check out, I'm going to tell you, you're checking out into the wrong system. Come out of Babylon. Drop it. Get away from it. Move away quickly. Cut all ties. Because this is the tool of Satan to remove any
safeguard of the Lord over your life. I don't care if it's alcohol. I don't care if it's the abuse of prescription drugs. I don't care if it's the stuff you're buying off the street. It will destroy you because Satan has his hooks in Babylon, pulling you into the system by just taking away any of your defenses. It's killing you. And if you know somebody who's in this position, man, reach out to them, but realize this is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual battle, and that's what he's saying. Babylon has a spiritual undertow that is sucking people in, and I believe both are very possible. I believe both are spoken of here, and I believe people can be freed even right now, and we should be praying and reaching out to the best of our ability, because people are willingly intoxicated to try not to deal with the tough stuff. The Lord's in it, man. Move with might and power. Be strong and very courageous. Because the Lord is working. We don't have to check out. We jump in. That's what the believers do. Because we're deceived by neither. And second, as we close this chapter out, as we hear of the destruction of Babylon, I have two words. Good riddance. I can't wait till this is finally done. I cannot wait. I want it to go away. Because when we open up next week's chapter, chapter 19, we see our King coming. And because we've trudged through all the others, since we've trudged through the judgments, the seals, and the trumpets, and the bowls, because we have gone through the destruction of Babylon, because we have read through all those other parts, when we get to chapter 19, it is a sweeter section for us than most other people, because we were willing to walk through what the suffering would be, to experience and hear it in our own minds and understand the loss, because when our King comes, we will stand up and cheer. And I can't wait. I've been waiting for chapter 19, like, Lord, let's get there where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes again. Because you know what's going to happen then? Everything that we just read that is lost in verses 21 through 24, the sound of people, the sound of millstones, the sound of marriage, harpists and flutists, they're all going to return. But when they will return without sin. They will return into an earth that will be like when Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And I am ready. Good riddance, Babylon. Welcome home, Jerusalem. Lord, come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that we will not be taken by surprise, that we will not be thrown off when we see these things as if we had no warning. But Lord, instead, we will rejoice that we will see you soon. We will rejoice that the destruction of the destroyer and all the systems put in place by the evil one and by our flesh and by the world, all this destruction will come to an end. Lord, we can't wait. Lord Jesus, come quickly and help us to be those who don't hide out, don't bear fruit that is going to perish. But instead, Lord, that we get involved in ministry, that we jump in with all of our heart, and we start to proclaim your word throughout the world after being in your presence so that we could be illuminated by your presence and that others might come into a relationship with you. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for you and all that we have because of you. And we bless you. Lord, we glorify you. And we can't wait to lay our hands upon you. Lord, would you help us today? If there's anyone here in this congregation who does not have a personal relationship with you, I ask, Lord, right now that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak into their heart, to break down every defense of the world, to pull out and root out all Babylon, that they might hear the invitation that you would give. For you said that if anyone calls on the name of Jesus Christ, and they turn from their sin, to turn the other way, away from Babylon, and start heading toward Jerusalem, even in their heart's desire right now that they would be saved. If that's you, if you're here today and you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's this simple. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and your God who is the Savior, I receive what you've done for me. You are now saved. Enter into the joy. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the opportunity to come to you again and again and again.
And now we ask, Lord, that you would receive our worship together as we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we enter into worship, we're going to have the opportunity to join together around the Lord's table and take communion together. So I hope you're hungry. We don't say that because we're going to have this huge meal, we're going to get stuff. It's not Thanksgiving dinner. The reason why I say that is because I just wanted to think a little bit this morning about, are we hungry for Jesus? Do we thirst for his righteousness? You know, and Jesus mentions this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. And so this morning, as we take time to take the bread and the cup, and to enter into that time of communion, that table fellowship, that supper with him, are we being filled? Are we being hungry? Are we hungry for him and thirsty for his righteousness? And so as we take this time, I want to spend some time and give you a little bit of time to reflect on that. Where are our priorities? Are we thinking about Jesus? Are we hungering and thirsting for him? Or does some of that stuff, like Rob talked about, some of the stuff of Babylon, the stuff of the world, does that creep in? So where are our priorities, and what captures our heart? So as we take the elements, I want you to hold on to those. And we're going to play through a song. And we're not going to sing words, but it's the music to a song called As the Deer. And in the words of this song, if you're familiar with it, it says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Do our souls longeth after Jesus like a deer needs water, like a deer wants to drink the water? It says, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. And that's true. Only Jesus can satisfy us. And yet still we think of other things and think that other things might satisfy us, when really it's truly Jesus. So as we play through this song, consider the words of the song, if you know them. And just let's think about where our hearts are. Do we consider Jesus our only heart's desire? You know, or do other things kind of take away from our attention and our hearts? So I'm going to ask the service to come forward, and we're going to play through this. And then when we get done, we'll go ahead and take the elements together.